Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis. And we're in 1 John, which teaches us how to be authentic believers. We're in chapter 3, and verse 19 through 24 is our text for today. Are you there yet? All right, and follow along as we read the text, and then we'll get right into the message. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. You should underline that. And He knows everything. Does everybody agree with that? That's right. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that we abide, that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And so that's our text today. And like I've already told you, our title is Assurance. And when I think about assurance, I'm pretty sure I have a picture of a parent with a child just clinging on. Any parents ever been like right there before? Yeah. I had the privilege of having this happen to me. And I have two different daughters. They're fantastic. And they both are gifted in two different ways. One of them, when they were younger, was quite the Klingon. And I was headed to Portugal, and we were dropping them off for a couple weeks at my in-laws. And she realized at that moment that we were leaving, my younger daughter. And she latched onto my leg like this, and it took both of us to pull her off. She needed to know, are you coming back? Will I ever see you again? Think about the questions that we often ask that are assurance questions. How do I know? Are you sure? Did you double check? I've got that one a couple times. Can you double check? Did he actually say that? 100%? What are your sources? All these are questions for a mind that is struggling in assurance. How do I know that I know that I know that I know? We live in a world where people are increasingly insecure, partly because the ones they are to trust are proving themselves untrustworthy, and partly because they have just distrust issues. And sadly, though, the age that we live in, the church has struggled to teach the assurance in relationship to our salvation. And that's what John is teaching to these believers here. We fail to teach it as the Bible teaches it. And what it does is it causes a problem or a stumbling block. And then you have Christians saying things like this, well, I prayed 20 times to receive Christ, and I'm sure, well, I'm not quite sure, but I'm pretty sure, and I think maybe one of those times it stuck. Write this down. 1A, the stumbling block of assurance. The stumbling block of assurance, there are three that I see in our age today that cause us to stumble. And I'm going to hit both sides of the aisle. And I'm going to start with the first stumbling block as I see it, which is fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. There was a preacher in the 1700s. He's a fairly famous preacher. He brought about the first great awakening in the United States with a sermon that he had entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His name was Jonathan Edwards. There's a picture of him up here on the screen. He was a good man. In fact, he was a godly man. Jonathan Edwards lived by a simple resolution. I will live for God. That was the first part of the resolution. And if no one else will, I still will. His most famous sermon, as I told you, it's been in print for some time, and you can probably even pick it up and read it today, was a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That message cut to the heart of those who heard it. So critical and soul-searching were the statements of that sermon that many who were even faithful followers of Jesus began to question, am I saved? Several years ago, I had the opportunity, and it was 1999, in the spring, and I got to go to the Ukraine, Kiev, Ukraine. I did work at Kiev Christian University, and while there, we attended a church service, and they had communion at the end of the church service. Now, if you were here Wednesday, we had communion together, and it was a blessed time, and communion was much the same until we got to a certain point. And at a certain point, the pastor stood up and said, if you think you are worthy of the body and the blood of Christ, then come on up. And in an auditorium of 300 people, three people felt worthy enough to walk up and take communion. My point is this: sometimes we set the bar so high that even Peter can't be saved. And we miss the beauty of grace. We become hypercritical of everyone who messes up for just one moment and leave no room for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And people become questioning at their salvation versus repentant. So that's fire and brimstone. I believe that's a stumbling block to assurance. Here's a big word: Arminianism. Arminianism was the answer to John Calvin's 5 points. The gist of Arminianism was that salvation wasn't solely of God, but mainly of you. You choose, and you are the active agent in salvation. And if you are the active agent of salvation, and if it was your choice, then your choice becomes conditional. You're the captain of it, you're the active agent in it, and you can lose it and then find it and then lose it and then find it. And if you've lost it, you've forfeited it. Eternal life is lost and the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. And in relationship to assurance, listen, in relationship to assurance, can I really trust myself? Paul, who said, I am the chief of sinners, we're thinking, not Paul, but Paul said that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And so when it comes to assurance, sometimes fire and brimstone gets in the way. Sometimes Arminianism gets in the way. Here's a third one: free grace. Once in, always in, no worries. Once in, always in, no worries. Big on justification, small on sanctification. It doesn't matter what you do, you're in. You've got the fire insurance. You've prayed the prayer. You've signed the card. You're in. Now, go. Do whatever you want. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that church? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it does not teach it. It's a false assurance. Boasting in something that you may not have. You've prayed a prayer, you've checked a box, but no heart change, no life change, no repentance, no evidence of grace. So what's the answer, Nate? Well, that's a pretty awesome question. I'm glad you asked that. I'd like to maybe help you out by this little illustration. When I was a young lad, I would go to the teacher's desk and I would say, I don't understand this. And the teacher would look at me and ask me what I didn't particularly understand. Usually it was around 5 or 6 school subjects. Gym, yes. Got that. Lunch, really good. Math, reading, writing, arithmetic, you know. Yes. I don't get this, okay? And so the teacher would say, what don't you get? And I'm be like, so 2 + 2 = how do we do this? And she would always say, or he would always say, what does your book say? Anybody ever had that happen? You know, what does the book say? So I thought, you know what, church? The Bible is our what? Book for life. It's our textbook for life. And so I wanted to give you an open book test of assurance. An answer to the assurance question is this: what does, not what Edwards preached, and it was a great message, not what Calvin proposed or Arminians propose or what free grace offers. What does the Bible say? What does the book say? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? 1 John has been teaching us all along. Let's just quickly go through it real quick. How to test ourselves and to see if we are in the faith. I wrote down 4 ways to test yourself, and they've kind of been in conjunction with the funnel that I've been showing you. By the way, I love open book tests, don't you? My favorite words from my college professors were often, you may use your notes. I love that. So you may use your notes, church. Yes. 4 questions to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. From 1 John. That which is in the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life. John starts out, and that asks me, that just gives me that first question. What do I believe about Jesus? Do I believe he came fully God, fully man, incarnated himself so that we might have eternal life? That he actually lived on this earth, walked on this earth, healed people, and then ultimately gave up his life so that we might have our sins forgiven? Do I believe that? We call that salvation. We call that faith. Do you believe that? Well, yes, I do. Well, that's great. Test number 1, 100%. Test number 2. Verse 7 says this. We'll go back to verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's the sin question. Do you understand that you're a sinner? I'm asking, do you have in your mind the thought, I still struggle with sin? I'm not perfect. That my sin offends God. Yet he cleanses us, according to verse 7 here, he cleanses us by his blood. That if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, yes, well, have you done that? Yes, daily, weekly, hourly. Well, I tried to. Great. We call that repentance. So we have, what do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about sin? Do I believe what the Bible teaches? Test yourself. And then he goes on to say, how do I feel about God's commands? And sometimes this is where the rubber meets the road, right? That's God's commands. Do I really have to do that? Am I really required to follow God's commands? Well, and by this we know him. We have come to know him, verse 3 of chapter 2 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. God puts a pretty big statement on the fact that we are to keep his commandments. How do you feel? I mean, God's kids keep God's commands because they love him and they walk in the way that their father tells them to walk. Just like in your own home, you keep your dad's commandments because you love your dad and you want to do what pleases him, and you realize after you do what pleases him, his way was right. Wow, all these years, I thought I was right. But his way is right. John says that we know experimental knowledge and assurance that we have come to know him, salvation, if we keep his commandments. How are you doing? You know, some days are better than others. Well, that's great. Keep pressing on. Set the bar towards an upward trajectory. So we've got, what do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about me being a sinner? That's a really hard one to wrap your mind about. What do I believe about keeping his commandments? And then lastly, an emphasis, a major emphasis in the gospel or the epistle of 1 John. How am I doing it loving my brother and sister? Verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother and sister abides in light, and whoever hates abides in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going. I mean, do we see that there? Right? Like, the tests of the faith here, are we in the faith, is because we're loving the brethren, our brothers and sisters, those that we come in contact with. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. The constant statement in John and in 1 John is this of love. And we talked much about that last week. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. But whoever hates is in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. So, the open book test of assurance. How are you doing? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you're passing the test. You can be assured that you will continue to the end. And the fruit of the Spirit, remember the first fruit of the Spirit? Somebody help me here. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit is growing in you. So I'm asking again, how are you doing at loving? Notice verse now 19 and 20 for our text today. He says this in verse 19, by this we shall know. You see that there? By this we shall know. What? That we are of the truth. So what does he mean by what will we know this? How will we know this? Well, that goes back to verse 18. Remember last week, we finished our message last week by talking about don't let our love just be in word, but in deed. Don't let it just be in talk, but in truth. He was saying, hey, listen, make sure your love has skin on it. Make sure that it's a verb. Make sure that you're actually doing it, not that you're just, Caleb's here in the front row, and he's one of these days he's going to get sick of me picking on him, but if I just were to say, Caleb, that I love you, but never really put any effort into it, he would begin to question, is that true? But if what I said matched what I did, he would like, when he says that, I know he means that. And he's saying, by this you know. What? We know because we are loving by word and deed, talk and truth. If our talk is truth, our deeds match our words. Then what? Continuing on, we can reassure our hearts before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Part of the the problem that we get into in this is that we tend to believe our heart. Part of the problem with assurance is that our heart tells us one thing and we believe it. Tell me if I'm wrong, church, but I think I'm right. We believe it more than we believe God. Remember, in context, they're dealing with people whose heart was telling them, but they're struggling with the fact that these other people that were in their church left and were now part of a false doctrinal church, one that was not believing in Jesus Christ as a Savior, didn't care about sin, didn't care about loving one another, didn't follow the commandments. And they're questioning, but these people were. And John's saying, listen, let the proof be in the pudding. Let it be in what's been done. Don't just follow your heart. Our heart, sadly, is one of the worst judges that is out there. We need something more secure, more steady than our heart. So John is offering hope. He's offering reassurance. Notice the word in effect. I want you to circle it if you have a pen in your Bible. Notice the word reassure. Reassure there means this: to soothe the alarm of the heart. You ever been there where, like, your heart's like just going crazy? You need something or someone to step in and just calm it down. Am I the only one? Okay. We get that way in our faith too. We're like, but is it? And how do I know? And I'm reassure yourself. God's still on the throne. Notice he says, that we are to reassure our hearts. And notice where? In his presence. I want you to remember something here. And I don't know if this is going to be an aha for you or not, but maybe you've already known it and you've just forgot it. But the worst thing that is in us, look up here. The worst thing that is in us, God already knows about. Your life is an open book to God. He sees everything. He knows everything. And that's what is so beautifully special about this verse. Reassure yourself in his presence that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. David said that in Psalms 139 when he said, "Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence?" What's the answer? Nowhere. And we see that in his presence, we can be reassured that we are his children, that our life has been an open book secret all along to God. And when our heart condemns us, he is saying, "I am enough." But when we believe our heart, we are saying, "No, you're not." We quiet our heart when we reassure ourselves around who God is, when we reassure ourselves in prayer by the power of his Holy Spirit. So when our heart condemns us, he tells us and tells us that we're not enough. He quiets it. And he lets us know that the hands of God are greater than our heart. Amen? And I just kind of felt like yesterday and today as I was praying through that very same thing, that might be a word for somebody today. You need to be reminded, God is bigger than the things that are causing you to waver in your faith. The things that tell you you are not enough. God is reassuring you that you are, and that he chose you and saved you before the foundation of the world. And that you are enough. Recently, I downloaded a song that's been something of a blessing to me. A songwriter put into words the struggle that they were having with this very same thing. And often what their heart or their mind and the world was telling them, and what God would tell them in return. So listen to the lyrics. I'm not going to try to sing it for you this morning. Maybe you know it. She sings, "I keep fighting voices in my mind that say, I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? God, remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. One thing that matters now is everything you think of me. And in you I find my worth. In you, God, I find my identity. Taking all I have and laying them now at your feet. God, you have every failure and you have every victory. Because you say, I am loved when I can't feel a thing. And you say, I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say, I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, you say, I am yours." Amen. God surpasses us in love and compassion every time. And when we embrace it, what we find is the fruits of assurance. See, so far we've seen just the stumbling blocks of assurance. So far we've looked at another facet of assurance in the open book test of assurance. But for our time remaining today, just four things that I call the fruits of the root of assurance. You get that, right? Like fruit just doesn't appear at the supermarket. It's got to grow on a tree or a bush. And the reason it grows well is because the root of something has caused it to flourish. So as we strengthen the root, and the root issue here is, am I assured of my salvation? Fruit will happen. Notice verse 21. Verse 20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." So follow it here. He's saying, like, our heart says you're condemned, but God says, no, you're not. So therefore, our heart doesn't condemn us. So what's the result? We have confidence before God. Confidence right there is the word freedom of speech, unreservedness, nothing separating us. And then you see the word before. Do you see the word before? Okay, see, the word before means towards or face to face. So when he says you have confidence towards God or face to face with God, that's pretty awesome. That as a fruit of my assurance, I can have confidence face to face with God. I thought of it this way. You know, I have several puppies in my house. They're not necessarily puppies anymore, but on a few occasions, my puppies have messed up. And they've been punished for that. I made the mistake one time of, I wasn't preaching here, but I was preaching in Columbus, and I said I beat my dog, and like, and the pastor of the church told me later, he's like, yeah, we got a lot of people that would just tuned you out right after that statement. So whether or not I beat the dog, I punish them. And in that punishment, they know. And you ever seen a dog when it's about to get in trouble and they just cower and they don't feel comfortable around you? Right? But what's the opposite? Well, the opposites are cats, but we don't like cats. The opposite is like when you come home, like we came home yesterday and the garage door went up and we parked and Beth was there watching our dogs all weekend and she flung open the garage door and out all of them came and they're like, wow, they're licking your face and they're right there with you and they just can't wait to see you. Now, I'm not advocating like licking God's face. Okay. But it's that same picture. It works with our children, right? When you were a child and you didn't want to see mom or dad because you knew the progress report or the punishment that was coming and you were not in good fellowship and you weren't assured. And then there are other moments when you knew their love and you were just like that first picture, that child just hanging on tight. And when we know that we know that we know, we have this beautiful assurance that we have confidence before God. Also, number two, notice powerful times of prayer. Powerful times. Verse 22 says, whenever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, John is speaking of prayer here. And notice a little caveat that we have confidence in prayer because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. But a word of caution, he's not preaching prosperity praying. You know what that is, right? Lord, help me win the lottery. Or Lord, help me rob this bank, okay? Lord, make me rich, right? Let's keep his commandments, do what is right, and we have confidence before him, and that confidence is overflowing then as we approach the throne of grace. Well, how should we approach God in prayer? Well, I have five things here. How should we approach God in prayer? Number one, respectfully. Everyone say respectfully. Respectfully. God is our heavenly Father. He is awesome. Amen? The scripture says he dwells in unapproachable light, that no one has ever seen him and lived. And I have never seen in my studies of the scripture in the Old Testament or in the New Testament anyone who had a cavalier attitude in their prayer life, in the Bible, and towards God. That he was the big poppy, or he was the man upstairs. He is holy. He is God. And we respectfully bow our head and get on our knees and cry out to him. And yes, our spirit, as Romans says, cries out, Abba, Father. But we are to do it humbly and respectfully because he has given us such a great gift, amen? That of our very lives. But we are to come, Hebrews 9, and this text here says we are to come in confidence. Now, I love this. Someone once told me, it's like, when you guys pray at your church, and like, this was fantastic, right? There are two statements someone has told me, like, when you sing at your church, you're really singing to God. Amen. Love to hear that. But they said, when you pray like you want God to answer your prayers. Yeah. I mean, they're just words if we're not doing that, right? And we can come in confidence. We pray in faith, the faith of a mustard seed. And we expect that he will move heaven and earth to come and meet us in our need. We pray over cancer to be healed, and he heals it. We pray over surgeries to be successful, and they have been successful. We pray for children to come home and the lost to be saved and sinners to repent. And some of you are those same people in this room that we have prayed for because we firmly believe by confidence in the Word of God and who he is that he will bring you to a place of salvation, and you have come because we approached in confidence. Thirdly, we pray in the name of Jesus. And this is key. This is how we approach the very throne room of God. How do we approach the Holy of Holies, where God is, unless we have someone who can go on our behalf? And praise the Lord, we've studied Hebrews already. We know that that person is Jesus. And how did Jesus teach us to pray? Not in Matthew, but what did he say in John? He said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said in John 15, 16, whenever you ask in my name, he, God, will give you. In John 16, 24, he says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus is our high priest of our confession. He is the mediator of our new covenant. Hebrews 10 says that we have confidence to enter, here it is, by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, let us draw near. So as we pray, we have confidence to pray. And as we pray, we pray respectfully. We pray with confidence. We pray in the name of Jesus. Fourth, note this, confessed up. 1 John calls for us to confess our sins. Psalm 66, 18 says this, and I'm going to read a little bit before that. Verse 16 says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth and with high praise on my tongue. But notice the statement he said here. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened and he has attended to my voice in my prayer. God takes our unconfessed sin as believers very, very seriously. And it's important as we approach the throne of grace that we confess to him those things that have, we not just when we have communion, but every day. Every day we fail to hit the mark. And we just need to keep our list short. And the more we leave something there, the more he cycles our conversation back around to that. Then lastly, leave fully expecting. If we pray according to his will, he will hear us, this text says. Fruit number one, we can come with confidence. Fruit number two, powerful times of prayer. Fruit number three, spiritual growth. Notice again, verse 21 says this, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments, and we receive, from him, whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. John's book of 1 John has been about two things. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ that you may know you have eternal life. Verse 22 is telling us that if we keep his commandments, if we believe and we love, overarching themes, we are grounded in our assurance. And what will happen when we are grounded in our assurance is that we will grow. And here's the thing that I've noticed. More. Say that word, more. More. More belief. More love. More belief in him. More love for you. More love for him. More belief in him. More love for you. See? That's growth. And I know it's not always true, but a majority of the time, things that are healthy grow. And if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, how do we grow in our belief in him? Well, things that you never would have trusted to him before, now you do because you know he's going to handle it. How do we grow in our love for him? Well, I don't think I have to answer that one. I think you know how you're growing in your love for him. in those moments when you think about what he's done for you and all those, there's some really cool guys here, but I've seen them in tears when they think about what God has done for them. And I just call that spiritual growth. It's a fruit of our assurance. We don't have to worry, am I a follower of Jesus Christ or not? We can fully believe and grow. MacArthur said in his commentary on 1 John, love is continual and habitually characterized in the believer by attitude and action. It is continually and habitually characterized in the believer by attitude and action. Faith and love go side by side. Our knowledge of Jesus grows as we do. And he says, abide in him, and as we do, love for him grows. The point is this, that we are not struggling like we used to. We're not focused on, am I saved? We know it. And we can start focusing then on other things because of that. Faith and love. Lastly, fruit number four, the abiding Spirit of God in us. Verse 24 says, whoever keeps his command abides in God and God in him. Notice that. Okay? So it's just not, you're not abiding in God now. There's something that this is a change. This is a brand new thing for 1 John. You know, you're not just abiding in him. He's abiding in us. And how is he abiding in us? Because it seems like a contradiction, Nate, because earlier you said God dwells in unapproachable light. How is God dwelling in me? He's dwelling in me in the third person of the Trinity, whom we call the Holy Spirit. How do we know that God has given us his Holy Spirit? Well, the scripture tells us that he did not leave us alone, but he sent his very Spirit. And we can say with Paul, when Paul said in Romans chapter 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit lives in you. If Christ is in you, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, there it is, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I want to stop there because I want to spend more time next week on just this part about the Holy Spirit. But I want us to understand that we know that we know that we know when we're followers of Jesus Christ. We don't have to question ourselves all the time. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. And if you are, great. Stop living on that doubt mountain and start living for him. Start growing. Start exercising more faith towards him. Start loving his people more. Start obeying his commands because God's kids do what God says. Bear the fruits of assurance. That's confidence in God, confidence in prayer, growing spiritually, and abiding more of the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling today to grasp, am I saved? I'd love to share with you more on this after the service. I'd love to just talk with you about that. But for those of you, this is one of these messages just should be an encouragement. It just should be an upliftment. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a stumbling block, this thought of, I wonder. It should be something that we know, that we know, that we know. That's what John is trying to teach to his church. You know it. You're an authentic believer. You know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? So be encouraged today.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook @HarvestCambridge. You are loved.